faith, and Inez, you did a great job with it. If you understand the context of a lot of these hymns, it'll really bless your heart. And I know that many of you are familiar with the man who wrote that, or you're familiar with why he wrote that hymn, and it's one of the great hymns of the faith. That right there has deep substance to it, and has deep doctrine to it. Amen? Let's be turning, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We're looking at the fifth church in our study of what Jesus knows about his church. We are beginning to look at the next time we're able to preach in Revelation, which will be the week after next. And we're going to look at the last church in the church age, and that's the church at Laodicea. But today we look at the sixth church. It's called the church at Philadelphia, or in Philadelphia. It's in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It is the faithful missionary church that did not compromise the word of God and that was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And again, I've quoted Oliver Green in this series because I like what he says about Revelation. But he says this is the church beginning around 1750 A.D., and it's running parallel even today. And it runs parallel with the last church that we're going to look at next week, the church at Laodicea, the apostate church, the liberal, compromising, ecumenical church that doesn't belong to Philadelphia, the faithful church. But we're going to run parallel with the Laodicea. And so you see it today, don't you? We are part of the church at Philadelphia. But there are many today in Thomasville that are not. They have compromised. And they are part of the apostate church that will be left behind after the rapture. So the church at Philadelphia is the rapture church. You can't have Laodicea being the rapture church, as we'll explain today and next week as well here. Let's stand in honor of God's word, again, for those that can. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to look at the faithful church. Let's begin in verse 7. And to the angel in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. In other words, he's introducing himself in this way in verse 7 because he's letting them know, you are the faithful church and I'm going to take you to heaven. And what I've opened, no man can shut. Amen? Amen. And he says this, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say are Jews, and are not, but to do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now here's one of my most favorite verses in the Bible that teaches us about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. If you don't remember one verse, you need to give this to people that don't believe that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation period. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, and hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. I like pillars in the church, don't you? We got too many pillows. I like pillars, right? And he says, and shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, Revelation chapter 21, 1 and 2. And I will write upon him my new name. And he that, by the way, don't worry about what that new name is because we're not told what it is, okay? He says, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, I pray this morning that as we examine this sixth church, the church at Philadelphia, which many Bible scholars and good Bible conservative prophecy teachers believe is the church today that is faithful to you, that it has not compromised. I pray today that you'll strengthen this little flock today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Two thoughts I just want to share with you. I don't have an outline. I always have an outline, amen. But I don't have it on the screen today because it's only 2 points. Number one, what did Jesus know about this church? Well, number one, he knew their faithfulness in verses 8 and 9. And then secondly, we're going to look at the second thing that Jesus knew about this church. He knew their rapture in verses 10 through 13. Let's look first of all in verses 8 and 9 and look what Jesus knew about their faithfulness. And he says here that they were faithful in four areas. Now let's notice first of all verse 7 and 8 again. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and that is true, he that hath the king of David. How many of you have those words italicized or larger than in your Bible? You have that? That's letting us know that it's coming from the Old Testament. He says, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, notice what he says. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, and no man can shut it. Number one, what did he know about this church? Number one, their faithfulness, yes, but he knew their faithful witness. Notice that phrase, open door. Jesus has the key of David. And Jesus is telling us here in verse 7 and 8 that he has the key of David. What is that? That means that he has sovereign authority on who comes into the kingdom. He has sovereign authority over entrance into the kingdom of God. He has the key of David. Remember, Pentecost, Jesus gave that key to Peter. Jesus gave that key to Peter. And he exercised that key, and 3,000 souls came in. He has the authority to determine who comes into the kingdom. By the way, he has authority to open the door, right? You know that, right? You could not come born again yourself unless that door had been opened, right? And I'm going to say it again for the 100th time. If God was waiting around for Kim Burgess to open my heart, I would still be dead today. I could not open my heart. That is his job. He opens and no man shutteth. I like that. That's eternal security. Amen? Amen? So he says here, he has the key of David. He has sovereign control. This is talking about salvation right here. In a few moments, it's going to be talking about service. Well, where do we get that from? Isaiah 22:22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, speaking of the Messiah. He shall open, and none that shall shut, and he that shall shut, and none shall open. Brother Ray, you know what ramification this has in the Gideon ministry all over the whole world. God is all the time opening doors and shutting doors as far as getting the Gideon Bibles in, right? And you can't open that door. Only God can open that door. And again, in regards to salvation, you don't come into the kingdom by paying your dues. You don't come into the kingdom because you dressed up like a silly clown and went through some kind of organization or some kind of an initiation program, or you like the Masonic Lodge that is very secretive. You didn't come into the kingdom that way. You came into the kingdom. You were born again from above by the will of God. Amen? And that's what the Bible teaches. And if I were to die tomorrow, don't ever let any preacher come in here and beg you to open your heart. And when he does that, you stand up and say, well, preacher, I can't. I'm dead. All right? Will y'all do that for this preacher? I can't. I thought about standing up in a revival service one day when I hear a preacher says, you've got to open your heart. And I'm going to stand up and say, I can't. I'm dead. I'm going to let that sink in for just a moment. So it is the faithful witness here, the open door, not only for salvation, but also Jesus says in Revelation 1:18 that he has the key of death and hell, death and Hades. He is the only one that can send people to hell because they rejected him. You don't send them there. Don't, like Brother Ray was mentioning this morning, it's not your fault. If you shared the gospel with them and you made every earnest effort, they go to hell by their own choice. Amen? Let's don't carry that burden around with us, that we're responsible. Now, if you don't share the gospel, I think you got something to be convicted about. Amen? Amen? But only Jesus has the keys of death and hell. The word there, Revelation 1:18, remember, is the word Hades. He is the one who's going to open up the graves of the wicked at the great white throne judgment, and Hades is going to give up their dead, and they're going to stand before Christ and be cast into the lake of fire. Only he has that power. And he has the power of salvation. He has the power of service, as Paul talks about here in three verses I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in Paul's writings, he talked about an open door and a shut door. Now look at it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 and 9. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened to me. Now who opened that? Not Paul. The Lord did, right? And he says, and there are many adversaries. Now wait a minute. That messes up our theology. Because we've been taught if God opens the door, you're not going to have any obstacle, right? But what does he say here? And there are many adversaries. Don't let the adversaries and the obstacles, don't let Satan use those to tell you you're out of the will of God, because an open door brings with it adversity, right? Amen. Y'all got to follow with me now. If you don't, we're going to be here longer. Or I will. You'll leave, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul talks about an open door again. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, right? And he is the one who not only opens the doors to go into these countries and share the gospel, but he's the one who opens the heart. Remember what he told Paul? He says, I have many people in this city. Now, Paul didn't know who they were, right? But God says, I have many people in the city. You have an open door, and you go share the gospel, and they will come, right? So we talk about an open door. We're talking about salvation and service. We're talking about Jesus. He has the authority. He controls hell. He controls heaven. He controls the kingdom. So we miss ourselves many open doors because of indifference. Kind of like going down a street. You know, oh, I missed that door. I missed that shop. Where was it? I went right by it. And we miss it because of indifference, don't we? We miss these doors because of selfishness. Can I say that we are so wrapped up in our own little life that we don't even think about open doors, right? We don't even think about opportunities, divine appointments that God gives us to share the gospel. And when you're out there whirling, folks, you ain't going to talk about the kingdom of God. You ain't going to think about the kingdom of God. And we miss many of these open doors that come our way. They had a faithful witness. Number two, Jesus says, I know you're faithful. Why? Because of a faithful remnant. Look in verse 8. And he says, in the middle part of verse 8, he says, and no man can shut it, what? For thou hast a little strength. Now, certainly, in Bible interpretation and exegesis, you know he's not talking about everybody in that church was weak. That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? A little strength. Again, Christ is not saying they're weak, but they're small in number. Okay? You're weak. You're small in number. And I'm just one of those old-fashioned people that still believe a little is a lot when God is involved in it. Amen? We may not do the things on the volume of a large church, but we can be faithful to what we got and what we have, right? Amen. And we can do the same things on a smaller scale, but we need to do them, right? And that's what he's saying here. You know, he's telling this little church up front, you're weak. You're few in number. And we don't focus on numbers. I used to, but I learned that numbers can confuse you and they can deceive you. Amen? Are we faithful with what we got? Are we faithful with what we have? Now, unless you dropped off planet Mars, you know that God has never worked through numbers. How many disciples? 12, one was the son of perdition, 11, right? 120 on the day of Pentecost, right? I mean, he's never worked through great numbers. Why? Because he doesn't get the glory when the numbers are involved. Understand this. And he never works through human ability. Well, if we say if we can just have 500 in our church and they're bringing in their gifts and they're bringing in human ability, we can do more. No, God has never worked through human ability. He's worked through his divine spirit. Amen? And that's what he tells us, so that he can get the glory. And unless you fell from Mars, you need to understand, in the Bible, there's always been a few, and there will be a few. This faithful church at Philadelphia was a few. He said, few there are that find it. The gospel is not only a broad road where the world can carry their baggage. Few there are that find it, right? The Bible always speaks of a remnant. I've been saying for my years in the ministry, I was going to do a study and do a series on the theology of the remnant. But God always has a faithful few. Even in our church, there's a core that is faithful. Church down the road, there is a core that is faithful. God always has a faithful remnant. And we need to understand this. John called them a little flock, right? God is not interested in on us building our kingdom and our church and then building bigger buildings. God is interested in a church that grows to send out 50 to start a church where there is no church. That's the New Testament pattern, not building your own kingdom, Pastor, right? It's about starting churches. By the way, Jesus, remember what Jesus said? Will I find faith when I come? Folks, we're in the Philadelphia church. We're not in a Laodicea church with all their big Ephesus and big buildings and monuments and their big programs and all this, that, and other. We're in the church at Philadelphia. So they were faithful in their remnant. But then in verse 8, they were faithful doctrine. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "For thou hast little strength and hast kept my word." The faithful church is the faith church that is true to the word of God. Today, the Word of God is replacing the church with philosophy and psychiatry, poverty programs. We're going to feed the world. We are not Habitat for Humanity. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Faith-based programs. And all those liberal churches that got involved with that with the government are now wishing they hadn't. We're not a health and wealth prosperity gospel church. But the church today has taken on a social club atmosphere, right? And the church today has turned into a Christian YMCA when your Christian YMCA is not even Christian anymore, right? And the church today is just turned into one big Christian entertainment center. Come and be entertained. No. You realize a lot of people that kind of are in that kind of church, they're not going to come in here and sit under sound doctrine. They want to be entertained. And I told you how I could do that. Right? You remember? Get me a hula skirt. Right? Come see the Hawaiian preacher. And I ruined your lunch again. I know a preacher, I can't remember his name now, but he's advertised as the world's shortest preacher. Y'all ever heard of him? Brother Ray has. Come see him. They send him up on the Lord's table and he preaches. But when I come to a church, I don't want him to say the world's shortest preacher. I want him to say a man that is faithful to exposit the word of God. Amen? Amen. So they were faithful in their doctrine. Then number four, they were faithful in their perseverance. Look in verses 8 and 9. He says, "He kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make of them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but to do lie. Behold, I will make of them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." They were faithful in their perseverance. The church at Philadelphia is a church that perseveres, that doesn't sell out to the world to be liked by the world and popular with the world. As I heard one man say today, the world has become so churchy and the churches have become so worldly. You have not denied my name. Matthew chapter 10 verse 22 says, "And you shall be hated of all men," talking about his disciples, "and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Wait a minute now, that contrary to what I hear in the prosperity gospel. There's something wrong with me if people hate me. No, there's something right with you if you share the gospel and you're true to the gospel for Christ's sake. They have not denied his name. His name is all that he is, all that Christ is. We still believe in the virgin birth, amen? We still believe in the blood atonement. We still believe in the sinlessness of Christ. We still believe he was born of a virgin. We still believe he was God, amen? We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he was raised for our justification. We believe he's coming back. We have not denied his name, right? Amen. And that's all that he is. Now, this synagogue of Satan here is speaking of certain Jews who claimed to be of God but were not. They hated Christ and Christians, so they harassed and persecuted the church here at Philadelphia, historically speaking. And I don't know how it happens, and I can't run across anybody else that knows how it happens, but one day they're going to be brought to the feet of this Philadelphia church. You know, one day we're going to judge angels. You know, one day he's going to give us that right. Do you know one day we're going to be exalted with him in heaven? And we're a trophy of his grace. We're going to be on display for the whole world to see one day. I'm just excited about that. So Jesus knew their faithfulness, and then quickly Jesus knew their rapture in verses 10 through 13. Let's read verses 10 and 11, first of all, because here is a very clear teaching on the pre-tribulation rapture church. See, we believe the church will be taken out before the tribulation period coming. We don't believe in a mid-tribulation period, and we don't believe in a post-tribulation, where we're going to go through the tribulation, and then we're going to enter in. Now, the Bible teaches, if you interpret it correctly, a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, look in verse 10. Because thou hast kept my word, the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world and try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So the church at Philadelphia, many Bible scholars believe, is the raptured church. You say, well, wait a minute. If it's a raptured church, how come it's not mentioned seventh, but it's mentioned sixth? Because I told you, both of these churches coexist in this last church age. And when the rapture takes place, we're out of here, and the Laodicean apostate ecumenical church, which the Roman Catholics have a lot to do with, is going to be left behind. See? And then number two, notice that word from there. He says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from. He doesn't say in or through. He says, I will keep you from that period. Right? That's the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And then he says, hour of temptation. Now that hour there is not speaking of a literal hour of 60 minutes. It's speaking of a period of time. The word temptation there in this context is speaking about a trial. He's speaking about what Daniel chapter 9 talked about, 24 through 27, the great tribulation. He's speaking about what Jesus spoke about in Revelation 9 through 6 through 19. He's talking about the great tribulation. I have kept you from that hour. He's not talking about the Roman dictator who's going to persecute these Christians. He's talking about the 7-year period known as the tribulation period. I have kept you from that period of time that's going to try all those upon the earth. Now let's go a little further there. He says it shall come. Look at that. Which shall come. It's yet future. It's not now. It's not speaking of Rome in historical sense. It's speaking something yet future. And then he says, come upon the whole world, not just in the Roman Empire, but the entire world. And that's the tribulation period. And it's going to be upon them that dwell on the earth, earth dwellers. At this time, we're not earth dwellers because we're caught up. Amen? And it's interesting that in the tribulation period, Revelation 9, Revelation 6 through 19, there are several instances where those that are left behind are called earth dwellers. And not us. So this is the first mention of the rapture in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's all leading up to his second coming. But right here, we have the first mention in Revelation about the rapture. He says, behold, I come quickly. You see that in verse 11? It means, it doesn't mean suddenly. It means suddenly, not soon. And that's the way it's going to happen. He's going to come. We think it's been a long time, but God is nothing, right? And he's going to come and he's going to call us up. And it could happen. It happens very quickly. He's talking about the intimate return of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. He says, I've come and take my church out of this period. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 talks about our gathering unto him. He's not talking about the battle of Armageddon. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment. He's talking about the rapture of the church, our gathering unto him. And then notice what he says here. He says in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And we know that there are five crowns that the believer receives at the judgment seat of Christ based on their life. And they will cast those at the feet of Jesus when we see him. But I'm going to ask you a question, and I expect an answer here. Can I lose my crown? Yes. Can I lose my salvation? No. But you can lose your crown. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. He's talking to the church at Colossae who was worshiping angels. Intruding into those things which have not seen, very vainly puffed up, fleshly vain mind. Let no man beguile you of your reward. And then in 2 John chapter 7, one of the great verses says, "For many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You see it? In the context, he's talking about false teachers. Careful how you deal and hang around with false teachers. You'll lose the reward really quickly, right? And then also at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:15, that great passage. Paul says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved." I didn't say it, Paul did. You can lose your crown, but you can be saved. Amen? And he says, "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You know there's going to be a lot of people that go into the kingdom of God by fire. Listen to your little pastor today. If you are born again, truly regenerate, and show signs of spiritual life, you can't lose God's salvation, but you can lose a full reward. Amen? That's what the text says. And then lastly, in verses 12 through 13, he gives us some promises to this church and some promises that are to us as well. He says in verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Five promises right here very quickly to this church at Philadelphia and to us who are the rapture church. I believe a rapture could take place at any moment. I really believe that. Amen. There's nothing needs to be fulfilled. Christ can come at any moment. And we'll be separating ourselves from that seventh church, the church at Laodicea. Remember what I told you at the beginning of the study? Revelation 2 and 3 are not only historical churches, but they are representative of certain characteristics of the church, but they're also prophetic. Seven churches that represent seven different ages in the church age. Okay? He calls them overcomers. Who's an overcomer? Someone who overcomes and then saved? No, an overcomer is someone who was saved. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You are an overcomer. If you came to Christ by faith, you have overcome the world. Amen? And are believers, and believers are overcomers. Then he says, "I'm going to make you a pillar, not a pillow. I'm going to make you a pillar." This speaks of eternal security in the presence of God. To be a pillar in the house of God. Isn't that what it says? Look at it again. Verse 12. A pillar in the temple of God. Boy, that's speaking of security and permanence. He says, "I will," not you. He said, "I will." Please hear this. It's none of you. He says, "I will, I will, I will," right? Speaks of eternal security in the presence of God. Then he says the name of God there. Read further. This speaks of ownership and intimate relationship and our identification with him. And then he says New Jerusalem. He says, which is in the New Jerusalem? That's the capital city of God. That's the eternal state and the abode of the righteous. Revelation 21 and 22, that's our eternal home. That's where we're headed as the people of God. And then notice lastly, and we'll go, "And I write upon him my new name." And I write upon him. Who's him? Somebody tell me. Him is you, right? And I write upon him my new name. Speaks of a name. We don't know what it is. He doesn't tell us what it is here. We can speculate, but yeah, just what it would be, speculation. But you can bank this. It's going to be a name that he gives us that we're going to be able to relate with him and really understand just who he is. Amen? You see, that's Bible interpretation, isn't it? Him, go back to verse 12. Him, he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you, him. So he says here, I will write upon him my name. And we won't know what it is until we get to heaven. But you can bank it. We'll see him in all his glory and all his righteousness and all his holiness. And we will commune with him in his presence with this new name forever and forever. Aren't you glad that you are part of the church at Philadelphia? Amen?
Amen.
That's going to be taken out before the tribulation period. Father, all heads bowed, all eyes closed.